chapter 1. Guys, when you hear the word ignite, what comes to mind? What comes to mind?
Fire.
What else?
Something that's spontaneous.
Spark, spontaneous. How about any automatopoeias come to mind? Word of the day, automatopoeia, you know. Kaboom, right? All right. Words that just are the sound themselves, all right? So, yeah, you think about kaboom and bam and all things like that. When I think of the word ignite, when I think about that word, I think of this. Here's how I would define it. It's an explosion that propels something forward. An explosion that propels something forward. Like when you pull the trigger on a gun, and that firing pin hits that bullet primer, and next thing you know, and out goes that bullet racing ahead. It's kind of like ignite. I think it's something like this. I want you to check out this video. This is pretty awesome. Three people who are willing to read for us here tonight from Acts chapter 1. Who would take verse 1 through 5? Who would read that for us? All right, thank you, Pearl. And then who would take 6 through 8? All right, thank you, Chad. And then who would take 9 through 11? All right, thank you. All right, Ms. Pearl, real loud for us so everybody can hear.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now."
So just to make sure we're all in the same context here, this is post-resurrection. Jesus has been born. He's lived for 30-some years on the earth. He was crucified, dead, buried, rose again on the third day. And at this point, he's been post-resurrection, going around ministering, walking, teaching, eating, all those things for 40 days, okay? And so we come to here, Acts chapter 1, and Jesus has been on the post-resurrection for about 40 days now. So let's pick up in verse 6 here.
"Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth."
All right, great. Shelley, pick up 9 through 11.
"And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Guys, would you pray with me tonight? Father, thank you for your word. I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I'm so thankful for the young folks tonight as they're out experiencing your word, enjoying one another, and I ask God that you bless them tonight. But Father, here with the adults, I ask as we open this word to give us insight. But not only insight, Father, would you help us to apply what we hear? God, this text, this passage is very, very relevant to every one of us. And I ask God you'd help us to live this out. Lord, if there is anyone here who is apart from you, they've never turned from sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we pray tonight that they would hear their need for Jesus and turn to Jesus. We thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So, as we think about the scope of the mission tonight, again, we're beginning this series here, Ignite, from Bowling Green to the ends of the earth. That's what we're calling the series. And so, tonight, the scope of the mission. I want to proceed tonight by asking a few questions here. We're going to kind of work our way by asking questions. And the first question is this, as we talk about this mission, the scope of the mission, the first question is, what is the mission? What in the world is the mission? You see, the disciples, they didn't get that there was another mission coming, did they? You see this? Look at it with me here. Look at verse 6. They thought the mission was accomplished. Verse 6. Somebody read that real loud for us. Acts 1, 6. So remember the context here. Jesus has been incarnated, right? Son of God took on flesh, dwelt among us. That's part of the mission. Then the crucifixion, he died for the sins of the world. Then that's part of the mission. Then the resurrection. This is the amazing, that's the climax, right? After the climax, it's over. No. Actually here, it was just beginning to start. I mean, look what Jesus does here in verse 7. He basically rebukes them. He ignores their question, rebukes them in one sense. Verse 7 says, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. Why was it Why is it not for them to know? Because the mission wasn't over yet. The mission was just beginning. But what is that mission? Let's go back to verse 8. Verse 8. Somebody different read for us. Verse 8. Somebody hasn't read it yet. Acts 1, 8. Real loud for us.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.
All right, there's the key. Right there is where we get what the mission is. You will be what? What does he say? My witnesses. Jesus' witnesses. In the Greek, malmartyres. Or martyrs. Malmartyrus. Now, when I say that word martyrus, what English word does that sound like? Martyr. And how do we use that English word? How would you define the English word martyr? How would you define it?
Someone that dies.
Yeah. Somebody that dies for Jesus. Because of their faith, someone kills them. Originally, that's not what it meant. Originally, it simply meant that they were a witness. That's what it means in the Greek, simply a witness. But of course, over the years, through persecution and all those things, as people would proclaim Christ and all that he's done, people would kill them. And so witnessing for Jesus became synonymous with dying for Jesus. Now, sometimes our witnessing might lead to that, all right? But nevertheless, we're to be witnesses for Jesus, all right? So in that, as you think about that word witness, what context do you usually think about when you hear the word witness? So what location, what place do we think about a witness?
In the courtroom.
In the courtroom. So go into the courtroom for a moment. What is the witness's job in the courtroom?
Testify
what?
Tell what they saw,
that's right. And the judge is going to come up, actually it's going to be the bailiff, isn't it? And say, Mr. Yule, please place your left hand on the Bible and raise your right hand. Is that how it is? Is it left? You raise your right hand, I thought so. And he's going to say, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? What if you say, nah. It's not going to work out, right? You say, yes, I'll be truthful, I promise, even if you've already set up with a defense that you're going to tell a big lie, right? You're at least going to pretend like you're going to tell the truth and nothing but the truth about the case that's being tried. So how does that relate to me? Well, again, you and me, guys, we are to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To tell who he is. Who is he? Who is Jesus? What would you say?
King of kings.
He's the King of kings?
He's God.
Son of God?
The Creator.
The Creator?
Messiah?
What is that?
Redeemer.
Yeah. Anything else you'd say?
Emmanuel.
Counselor?
Sacrificial Lamb.
Sacrificial Lamb.
He's the Word.
He's the Word. Friend. I mean, we could go on and on with that about who he is. But not just who he is. You're going to be a witness to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about what he did. Right? He came, lived the life that you and I can't live. He took on flesh, dwelt among us, lived the life that you and I cannot live, and then died the death that you and I deserve, and then rose again from the dead to live forevermore as our intercessor and as our Lord and as our Savior of every person who will repent and believe on Jesus. So we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about what he did. But you also have to tell why did he do it. What would you guys say? Why did Jesus do what I just said he did? To take away our sins?
To restore a relationship between us and the Father.
All right, to restore that relationship between us and the Father.
Obedience.
What's that?
Obedience.
Obedience? Yeah. To the Father. Jesus is being obedient to the Father.
Because he loved us.
Because he loved us. We could go on and on with why. Do you know what? One of the things that we didn't mention is that there was no other way. Why? There was no other way for God to save a people for himself, but for Christ to take on flesh, dwell among us, be crucified, and rise again from the dead. So we're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about why Jesus did what he did. And then finally, you and I have to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about how it relates to you and me. All the work of Jesus relates. You know, that's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that no one is turned away, right? You don't have to meet a certain qualification. You don't have to have a, you don't have to be from a certain caste, or have the right family background, or enough money, or drive the right car, or have the secret password. The scripture says, whosoever does it. Whosoever. And so whosoever would believe in Jesus can be forgiven of their sins and have everlasting life. Think about this with me for a moment. It's necessary for a witness to open his or her mouth, isn't it? And just imagine with me for a moment. Just imagine with me for a moment a witness coming to the stand and refusing to speak. It'd kind of be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You know, every now and then, you and I, we like to get all spiritual. And we like to say things like, share the gospel. And when necessary, use words. I know Francis of Assisi, I know he said that 800 years ago, supposedly. All right? But can I just be honest with you for a moment? Okay, I'm going to get real honest. That saying is nonsense. Again, I love you, Brother Francis. I love you. But that's nonsense in light of biblical teaching, guys. It is impossible to share the gospel without words. It's impossible. Now, we can live in light of the gospel, right? We can live as a testimony to the gospel. We can share the love of Jesus with people through our lives, but until we open up our mouth and declare the good news of Jesus, you've not shared the gospel. You say, prove it to me, preacher. All right. Let me prove it to you. Let's go back to the courtroom. Let's go back to the courtroom, and you're a witness. Let's try it out here. Share the gospel. So tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But only use words when necessary. Just picture with me for a moment, a witness in the stand there. What if the judge looked at the witness and said, share the truth about this case, but use words when necessary? How would that work? It wouldn't last long, right? I mean, what kind of witness would that witness be? How about this one? What if the witness simply came in and gave all the jurors a great big hug, shook their hand, gave them a kiss, and then went and gave milk and cookies to the prosecution and to the defense and came to the judge and gave them a big thumbs up and a big smile? That's nice stuff, isn't it? I mean, he would be a very nice witness. But he wouldn't be a witness, would he? He wouldn't be a witness. In both cases, what's the judge going to do to this guy or this girl? What's he going to do to him? He's going to put him in jail for contempt of court. He would say, sir or madam, you have been called here to this court to testify about what you witnessed. And if you refuse to open your mouth and tell what you've been told or what you saw, I'm going to have to put you in jail. So guys, it's necessary for you and me to use words. We have to be Jesus' witness. That's the mission. The mission is to be a witness. And so we've got to open our mouths. We have to declare all the glories of Jesus. That's our mission. But praise God, God has not left us to ourselves. He's given us resources. So I want to thank you for just a moment. What are our resources? And preachers' minds work really weird sometimes. And for some reason, this clip, I know I've already done a clip tonight. I'm going to do two clips. I'm going to be crazy tonight. Two video clips. Watch out. Woo! This video clip came to mind. That, my friends, was Rambo First Blood Part 2. All right? I don't know why that, just as he's getting ready for that mission, right? He's getting equipped, man. He's sharpening his knife. He's getting his explosive arrow points all in a little box to take and all that stuff, man. And I don't know. That one just came to mind there, the idea of being resourced. Rambo was about to go and save people. He was going to go free some people from some evil people in Cambodia or somewhere in Asia. And he had to be resourced. I mean, it'd be crazy for the army or colonel. What was the colonel's name?
Craddock.
Who? Yeah, I think you're right. Colonel Craddock or something like that. No, I don't know. Anyway, it would be crazy for him to send him out, the colonel to send him out, without any resources. God's the same way here, guys. What are our resources for the mission? Here, I want to just point you to three resources here tonight. One, the first resource is an outstanding story. You and I, we've been given an amazing, outstanding, jaw-dropping, riveting story. Some people have called the story of Jesus the greatest story ever told. As you think about the story here, you know, like I shared at VBS, I usually think about the gospel in sort of four stages or five stages. I think about the fact first, creation, that we were created to have a relationship with God. And then I think about corruption, that sin, Adam and Eve, our first mom and dad, sinned, and now because of that, we're born sinners separated from God, and sin because we're sinners. And so we're born with a broken relationship with God, and we make it even worse. There's a gap already there, but we widen that gap. And we should all be very concerned, right, based on what we've done. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And that's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. And guys, can I just say that oftentimes resonates with people, even when we think it doesn't? You know what I'm saying? I know there's been times when you've told people in the most loving way you can, God created you to have a relationship with Him, but you are a sinner and deserve judgment. Well, you say it better than that. You don't use all those maybe words just like that. And maybe you've had somebody say, "You're crazy." Right? And they don't receive it, but I promise you, they actually receive it. It actually touches their heart. It needs to work. The Holy Spirit takes that and uses that. You continue to tell that amazing story is that Christ came, sent by the Father, to take on flesh, to become human and divine, the God-man, to live again that sinless life that you and I can't live so that He would earn heaven. And He died to death for every sinner. And as you think about that and you tell that great story, I mean, that's just amazing in itself, that the one who had been rebelled against, the one who had his face spit upon, right? The one that had given us everything, yet we spurned His love, but nevertheless were dreams. And that's an amazing story in itself. And then, of course, that Christ rose again, and that He's coming again. And here's the last part of that astounding story, as we kind of talked about already tonight, is that every person, if you will repent and believe in Jesus, you can be saved and have that relationship restored. Guys, that is an amazing story. And we've got to tell, that's a resource. It's one of the greatest resources that Jesus has given us, that God has given us. It's not a humdrum story. It's not a you can do it yourself story. It's come and receive. Come and be blessed type of story. That's the first resource. The second resource is divine power. We see that right here in this passage, don't we? Acts chapter 1. Somebody read verse 4 and 5 for us. Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. Who take that?
And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit."
So there's that divine power that's being promised there. John baptized with water. Go wait for this. John baptized with water, which just affects the external man, the external woman. But God is about to baptize you. Just picture that word there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is equated with baptism of water here. And so just as we are immersed into water, when we come to Christ, we are immersed into the Holy Spirit. We are covered in the Holy Spirit. Here's the neat thing. Here's how it goes a step further. Baptism of water only touches you outwardly, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit gets inside you. It gets all over you. You are filled and covered with the Holy Spirit. There's that divine power. And he says on down in verse 8, you will receive power, divine power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses. He didn't say, go do the best you can. He said, go do it in my strength. Divine power. Divine power. Jesus told us in John 14, 25 and 26, he talked about this promise. Acts called it the promise. Go and wait for the promise. John 14, 25 and 26, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then just a few chapters later, John 16, 7 through 11, talking about this divine power that's coming. John 16, 7 through 11, Jesus said, but I'll tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So the power of God is given to me through the Holy Spirit. So here's a question for you. What does this power do for us? Let's just brainstorm for a moment. The power that's been given through the Holy Spirit to us, what does it empower us to do? What would you say?
Boldness.
Yeah. Boldness.
To be part of miraculous things.
Okay, absolutely. Miraculous things.
Overcome.
Yeah, to overcome.
Words of power.
What?
Words of power.
Yeah, words of power. Okay.
To greater trust.
Greater trust in the Lord, absolutely.
Able to fight prayer.
To rely upon prayer.
Able to fight sin.
Able to fight sin. We could go on and on with this, right? I mean, to love Jesus, to love other people more, to love Jesus more, to love other people more, to hate sin more. These are all resourced by the Holy Spirit. Here's the third thing I want to point you to. The last resource that I see here in this passage is other witnesses. And I'm pretty excited that God didn't call me to do this by myself. That he actually gives us brothers and sisters in this journey with this mission. Right? He's given us a team called the church, the local body of believers. Think about in Luke 10. We're not going to go there and look at it, but think about in Luke 10 when Jesus sent out the 70 disciples. How did he send them out? Was it one by one?
Two by two.
Or two by two, that's right. He gave them a partner. He gave them a partner. Because we need, that's a resource, right? Your resources for one another to fulfill this mission. You know well Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So God has given us amazing resources, right? A great story, a divine power, and then other witnesses. So now that we understand the mission, what the mission is, and the resources that God has given us, let's look now directly at the scope here. Directly at the scope, as we kind of come down to the end here tonight. What is the scope? And here's where we get to that classic passage here in Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, where?
Judea.
First is Jerusalem, then it's Judea, then it's
Samaria,
then it's to the ends of the earth, all right? Now, there are basically, you know, as Pastor Mark and I have talked about this today, and again, man, I love having a worship pastor that's a theologian too, you know what I'm saying? I'm so thankful for that. God has blessed us with him, and thankful for him. And as we're just chewing on this today, you know, we kind of talked about there's three ways to kind of look at this sequence here. The first one is simply to look at it historically, and we kind of have some things here. And what do I mean by historically? I mean, this is the way the gospel kind of advanced. Whether you think about it prophetically at this point, because it was prophetic at this point, but history tells us that first came Jerusalem, right? That's where the church was. That's where Jesus was crucified. And they stayed in Jerusalem until when?
Persecution.
Persecution came. We're going to get to that here in a few weeks. Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, when Stephen the
martyr,
right? That's how we know him. That Stephen the martyr was martyred. And in that point, they said, we got to go. We got to get out of here. And so they spread out into Judea. Of course, Jerusalem was a city. Judea was a region. In fact, at that point, that was synonymous with all of Israel. It was called Judea. All right. And then it spread from there into Samaria. Samaria was the adjoining nation there of peoples. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't like one another. Samaritans were, forgive me this, for lack of a better word, they were half-breeds. It's a terrible word, but that's the word we often say with that. They were a mixed ethnicity between Jew and Gentile. And so, as you think about that, they didn't like one another. They just didn't get along. One thought the other one was this and nasty and all that stuff, and the other one thought the same thing, and so they would literally avoid each other at all costs. Alright? They would avoid each other at all costs. And then finally, historically, the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. Right? I mean, if you're thinking about historically, where do we fit in that right there? We're the ends of the earth. I don't know. Geographically speaking, I don't know if you can get a lot farther than Bowling Green, Kentucky, Scottsville, Kentucky from Jerusalem. I mean, there might be somewhere more remote, but it's pretty into the earth as far as it goes. So think about this. The prophecy came true, didn't it? To the ends of the earth. But oftentimes, let's think about it this way as far as a geographical application. This is typically how you and I then take that. We understand the actual locales and all that stuff there. But then you and I would typically take this, and I think we're fine to do this. This is another way of looking at this, and take geographical applications. So we say, well, Jerusalem equals what? Right here, my city. Okay? My city, right here. And then we'll say, well, then Judea must mean what? The state and the nation. And then we say, well, okay, then Samaria must be a neighboring nation, Mexico or Canada. And then the end of the earth, well, that's foreign nations. And so we kind of begin to think about strategy and different stratuses of how we're involved in each of these levels and these distances. And it's kind of just working its way out from us. And again, this is a fine way to look at that. Let's just talk here for just a moment. Which one of those do you think we're best at?
Foreign nations.
Yep. Anybody else have another answer?
Jerusalem.
Which one are we best at? Okay. Chad say our own city.
What did he say?
He said our own city. I think those are usually the two extremes, aren't they? People either focus right here, or they focus over there, all right? And so you got to kind of think about what gets you jazzed up. And you got to think about us as a church. What gets us jazzed up? Is it the ends of the earth, or is it our city? And then we kind of got to, there's got to be balance there, isn't there? He didn't just say hit one of them. He said hit all of them. We're going to be witnesses there. Now, I know we can't do that all, so we partner. That's the beauty of the Southern Baptist Convention. Right, we're at Eastwood Baptist Church. We are part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and we partner on different levels with the Kentucky Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention, and we have the North American Mission Board and the International Mission Board. And so we, as a larger group, we're hitting these levels, okay? But as I think about this, you know, I'm becoming, again, more and more burdened for our city and community. I want to see us. I long for people here in Albertson and Scottsville and Plano and Cemetery Road and everywhere in between to say that Eastwood Baptist Church is a church that cares about us and wants to see this city better. Now, that doesn't mean we just focus on that and ignore the rest, but the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. Janet.
I read the other day that Warren County has 55 different languages spoken in the schools.
Yes. And so the ends of the earth are here.
That's right.
Yeah, you're right. That's absolutely true. Great point, Shannon. Thank you. That's absolutely true. Here's another way as we kind of are running short on time here to think about this, and this is a relational application to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And I want you to kind of think about it this way tonight as well. So when I think about relationally, you know, I forget the brother's name now. I can see the book. But he wrote a book called Concentric Circles of Concern. And it started those closest to you and began to work its way out. I think it's Thompson. That's the book. It's by Thompson. It was his name. He's passed away now. But as I think about a relational application, this Jerusalem is this. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, those that you talk with all the time. And most likely, some of them don't know Jesus, right? Your Judea would be your acquaintances and those with common interests. They're the people you do sports with, or you got that hobby that you do together. It's people at your workplace that you don't do anything with on the weekend, but during the week, y'all might talk around the water cooler or grab lunch together or trade Facebook posts or whatever, okay? You need to think about reaching those people. Your Samaria would be those not like me. Maybe even people that just, to be honest, you don't really like. They make you uncomfortable. Again, you think about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. That's exactly, they didn't like, they loathed the Samaritans. And you say, oh, preacher, I love everybody. Bologna. Bologna? All right. There's somebody that, man, why is everybody pointing to Don Bratcher? God, listen. Wow. But honestly, all right, there. Even if you say, well, I love them, but there's an awkwardness there, there's an uncomfortable there, we've got to reach those people too. Maybe it's because of certain lifestyles. Maybe it's because of the color of their skin. Maybe it's because of the language they speak. Maybe it's because they've hurt you. Or someone like them has hurt you. All right? God's called us to reach those people too. And then finally, the ends of the earth are those that I haven't met yet. And that's from here to the ends of the earth, all right? There are a lot of people here in Bowling Green. You know, it's amazing. You know, you think about going out somewhere, and I always, you know, it's hard to turn off preacher mode, right, Christy? And so even as a preacher, you're always, you go to a restaurant, you got to scan it. Do I know anybody here? You know, because I mean, you don't want to not talk to somebody because, of course, that Brother Ben's a snob. You know, he just walked right on by and all that stuff, all right? So, I mean, again, but it's amazing how oftentimes I'll go somewhere and I don't know anybody. I've lived here in Bowling Green for the majority of my life. And I'll walk into places and I have no clue. BJ Stroud and his family had a bunch of us over a few weeks ago. And I went into a subdivision that I had no idea existed, and it was houses as far as you could see. I had no idea. Off of Nashville Road out there on the way to Rich Pond. I couldn't believe it. My jaw hit the ground. And so, guys, there are all sorts of people right here in our city that you've not met yet that need to hear the gospel. They need you to be a witness to them, all right? Now, here's the summary of that right there. How would you summarize that? It's real simple. Witness to everybody, everywhere. Now keep in mind that the growth of the kingdom is often slow, okay? I know we want to slay the world, we want to slay the dragon in one sword swing, don't we? But it's slow. Jesus compared the kingdom to a mustard seed that grows into a tree. How long does it take a seed to become a tree? A long time. He also compared the kingdom to leavened bread. Put a little yeast in, and over an amount of time, the yeast literally works all the way through the dough, so the whole bread is full of yeast. That's how the kingdom of God works. It often works very slowly, very quietly, step by step. And so I say to you, as you work that model, be patient. Love the journey and love the people of God and the people who need God along the way. So we've been given the mission. We've been resourced for the mission. We've been given the scope of the mission. And so here's the one final question left. Why are you standing around looking at the clouds? Why are you standing around looking at the clouds? Verse 9 through 11, and after he had said these things, Acts 1, verse 9 through 11, and after he had said these things, Jesus, that is, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a crowd received him out of their sight, or a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Jesus arose, he ascended into heaven, and they stood looking. And they were saying, well, he don't come back. I mean, what's going on here? And the angels, in a nice way, rebuked them. Quit looking in the sky. He gave you a mission to accomplish. And so if you're here tonight and that's where you are, you're longing for Jesus to come back, that's fine. Long for him. Wish that he was here. But don't neglect the mission that God has given you. You're to be a witness everywhere and to everybody. Maybe even here tonight. You've come here and you've heard the good news of Jesus, and tonight the Holy Spirit has gripped your heart. He's called you from death into life. He's called you from faithlessness into faithfulness, from being lost into being found. If tonight's the night that you are ready to trust Christ as your Savior, I would love to talk with you after. Because the mission is being extended right here. Right here. It's being extended right here. So I'd love to talk with you after. If you have any questions about the good news of Jesus Christ and how it applies to you. Here's my final prayer. May we be gripped by the God-sized scope of the gospel mission.